Right, let's turn for the actual sermon this afternoon, which is 2 Chronicles chapter 27. Just 9 verses, and a man that, again, not many of us have heard of or are familiar with, Jotham. Now, we must look at this passage. It is in God's Word. And we believe in the Word of God. We call it, in theology, we call it the plenary inspiration of Scripture. That's a thing you taught at Bible college, the plenary inspiration of Scripture. And what that means is every part of the Bible is equally inspired. Second Chronicles isn't less important than John's Gospel. Second Chronicles isn't less inspired than Psalm 23. You see, it's all equally inspired. All of God's Word is equal in its the fact that God has given it. So we must look at chapter 27. It's there for our instruction. We'll have to work hard to see what it teaches us. Believe me, I've had to labor hard with these 9 verses to see what I can find from it. Yes, I know that, but okay, it is God's Word, and we must look at it. So we're looking at this king called Jotham. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. And we're given a few facts about him, not many. But I want to just bring out 3 lessons from Jotham. 3 lessons from Jotham. The first thing that I want us to see is the importance of a godly example. It says in verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done, except he did not enter the temple of the Lord. Now, another way of translating this, the Hebrew can be translated in 2 ways there. And another way of translating this is, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord after the example of his father Uzziah. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at Uzziah, and I do fully appreciate that Uzziah is a bit of a difficult character, because we saw last week that when Uzziah became king, he was a man of God, and he followed God, and he was a godly man. But then we saw that after some years of being king, Uzziah became proud. Do you remember this from last week? And Uzziah entered the temple. And Uzziah began to burn the incense in the temple. And God had given his law to Moses that you are to obey this law. Only the Levites, only the priests are allowed to enter the temple. And only the priests are to burn incense. Well, Uzziah did that. And you remember that the priests immediately confronted him. And they said to him, you're not to do this. This is only for the Levites. And as they looked at him, leprosy broke out in his forehead. And they cast him out quickly and said, get out of the temple. You are now a leper. You're not allowed in this temple. We saw that. But we noticed last week that in the early part of his life, Uzziah did live a godly life. Yes, he went badly into sin at the end of his life, but he did live a very godly life. And here the writer of Chronicles says about Jotham, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord after the example of his father Uzziah, except he did not enter the temple of the Lord. So he learned the positive sides of godliness. He saw that his father, particularly in the early years, was a godly man. And he saw the mistakes that his father made, particularly the mistake of entering into the temple to burn incense. And this has had an influence upon Jotham. And as Jotham grew up, and when he becomes king, isn't it lovely? He remembers his father. He remembers his father's example. He remembers his father's godliness in the early years. And he says to himself, my father was a blessed man. Do you remember last week we were looking at Uzziah, and I was making the point that under Uzziah, the nation of Judah was mightily blessed of God. And we read last week about the Philistines whom Uzziah defeated. and how the nation of Judah increased in size, how they defeated nations on their borders and their landmass increased, and how they had economic prosperity, how they had military strength. And the nation under Uzziah was a strong nation. It hadn't been this strong since the time of David and the time of Solomon. But under Uzziah, the nation knew something of a revival in its strength, in its borders, in its economic strength and so on, because God blessed it. And Jotham saw this. And Jotham obviously thought the way to know God's blessing and the way to know the presence of God is to follow the Lord. Do not go against God. Uzziah's example had an effect upon Jotham. Now, I say this to our encouragement, because we all seek to live a godly life. We all seek to live a life that is honoring to God, pleasing to Him, and according to His word. And we all have relatives and friends who are unbelievers. Some in our own houses are unbelievers. We all have people, and they break our hearts because we look at them and we think, you've never been a believer, you've never considered the gospel, or you've heard the gospel and you've rejected it. And we seek to live a godly life. And if you're anything like me, you sometimes wonder, is there any point in this? You know, here I'm trying to live a godly life. Is there any point? Do you know, by the way, if you think like that, you're not the only one. Can I read to you some verses where the psalmist says this? The psalmist says, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. And I thought to myself, why should I live a godly life? I'm paraphrasing what he's saying. He's saying, I was envious of the people in the world. And I thought to myself, it is in vain that I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. It is in vain that I've lived a life of obedience. This is Psalm 73. So even the psalmist had got discouraged. And the psalmist thought to himself, here I am seeking to live a godly life, and it all seems to be in vain. Nobody seems to take any notice of it. I don't have an impact on anybody. Nobody seems to pay the slightest bit of notice to my godliness. Well, I want to tell you that God's word does not teach us that. We have to be very, very careful in the Christian life. Do not let your feelings rule your Christian life. The word of God must rule our Christian lives. And in the Word of God, you go right through the Bible from Genesis. And this truth comes out again and again, that those who live godly lives have an impact on those around them. There is an impact. Now, it doesn't mean those people around them will become Christians, they'll become born again, they'll get saved or anything like that. But there is always an impact upon them. And indeed, of course, many have become Christians through the example of godly people. I'm always struck in the Bible by what a remarkable example some of the godly women are. You know, I think of the book of Ruth. And you remember that time when Naomi was returning home and she said to her two daughters-in-law, you go back to your parents, because they were from Gentile people, and I'm going back to Bethlehem. And Ruth says to her, I'm not going. Where you go, I will go. Where you will rest, I will rest. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Now, where did all that come from? Well, I have absolutely no doubt that Naomi was a godly woman and had a terrific example, a godly example. And Ruth had obviously seen that. She'd seen this godliness in her mother-in-law, and she herself became a godly woman. I'm also struck by the example of Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel. You know, this lovely, she comes across as a beautiful character. And her husband has two wives and she has no children, and Peninnah has children. And she doesn't become bitter. She goes to the temple and she prays. I was saying this morning about how often we find this in the Bible. People have problems, they pray. And Hannah goes and she prays. And God grants her a son, Samuel. And many, many years later, Samuel, when he's about to retire from public life, stands before the people of Israel. He gathers the people of Israel before him. And Samuel says to the people of Israel, if you have found any fault in me, if you have found anything in me that is wrong, unbiblical, ungodly, please speak. And they say, we haven't seen anything in you. Now, they're not saying you're perfect and sinless. But he was a remarkably godly man. And I think it was the example of his mother, Hannah. I think she had a huge impact on Samuel. It certainly wasn't the impact of Eli, the high priest, and Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, in Shiloh, because they were awful men, the two sons. You know how they used to commit all kinds of sin in the temple at Shiloh. But it was his mother who had that impact on him. I'm also struck by Timothy. And Paul writes to Timothy. And he talks about his grandmother and his mother. And he says, you learned the scriptures from your grandmother and your mother. Because Timothy's father was a Greek. He was a Gentile. But his mother was Jewish. And his mother had, from childhood, taught him the scriptures. The lovely passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul says, from childhood, you've learned the scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Isn't that a lovely picture of this woman who had an example on Timothy? And Timothy grows into a godly man and is a partner to Paul in his missionary work. Well, friends, I want to encourage you this afternoon. I wonder if you feel discouraged and you think, I seek to live a godly life. You know, we really don't know what's happening in people's hearts and minds. We don't know what God is doing. You know how Solomon says, cast your bread upon the waters. Well, that's what we do, isn't it? Or how Jesus in the parable talks about sowing the seed. And the sower just goes out and he sows the seed. And in Mark 4, it says, all by itself, without anyone knowing, it grows. But no one knows how. Nobody can see it. And there is seed being sown by godly lives in people's hearts. We don't know what's happening. And we don't know what God is doing. You remember Paul's words to the Corinthians. One man sows, another waters. God gives the growth. Well, Uzziah clearly had an impact on his son Jotham. And Jotham, as far as we can see, never departed from the Lord. Jotham continued to walk with the Lord. The second thing that I notice from this passage, and it is the importance of true faith. The importance of true faith. And I'm still looking at verse 2. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, except he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But the people still followed corrupt practices. The people still followed corrupt practices. Now, this isn't Jotham's fault. You know, no blame is laid upon Jotham on this. Jotham is clearly a godly man. Jotham seeks to do what is right. And Jotham follows the Lord. And the people have obviously decided we want to live a godly life. And there's no blame assigned to Jotham here. He continued to follow the Lord, but they followed corrupt practices. And it's a lesson to us, because these were people of Judah. And these were the covenant people of God. These people had the law of Moses. And I have no doubt in my mind that come the Sabbath, they would be there in the temple. And they would sing psalms. And they would listen to teaching from the priests. And they would have their animal sacrifices. And they would say their prayers. All the outward form of religion I think these people had. I don't read in this passage about idolatry. The word idolatry doesn't occur in this passage. And I don't think they were engaged in idolatry. I think this is a reference to what we might call just outward religion, but inward corruption. Incidentally, at this time when all this was happening, when Jotham was king, as Mike pointed out last week, there were various prophets who were prophesying. Isaiah, as we know, was prophesying in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord." So it was in the reign of Jotham that Isaiah began his prophetic work. Hosea, as we were reminded last week, was also a prophet. Micah was a prophet during this time. Now, when you read particularly Isaiah and you read Micah, you find that this theme comes up about merely outward religion, but inward corrupt practices. Isaiah speaks about it. I spoke about this last week, about how Isaiah says this, that you people, you go to the temple and you offer your prayers and you keep your new moons and your Sabbaths and all the religious practices that have been detailed in the law of Moses. Isaiah says to the people, you do all those things, and yet God says to them, do not come. Don't come to the temple. God says to them in Isaiah chapter 1, your prayers, I've had enough of your prayers. Your new moons and your Sabbaths, I've had enough of it. Why? Because it was all merely outward. Their hearts were corrupt. They weren't living godly lives. There wasn't genuine godliness that had penetrated the heart. It was all external. It was religion rather than godliness. It was religion rather than a relationship. Micah is particularly harsh on this. And Micah speaks to the rich people at this time, because the rich were exploiting the poor. They were very wealthy people. When the nation under Uzziah saw economic revival, when the nation became wealthy economically, what usually happened at that time, some people became very, very, very rich. That's what usually happens when a nation becomes wealthy. Not everybody becomes equally wealthy. There's always the underclass, and then there's the very, very, very wealthy at the top. And Micah speaks to the very wealthy at the top. And he speaks to them about their exploitation of the poor. And it's a shocking passage, because he uses the language of cannibalism. And Micah says, you eat the flesh of your workers. That's the language that Micah uses. You eat the flesh of your workers. There wasn't literally cannibalism, but this was how disgraceful, how awful this exploitation was. Micah, I think, as he wandered around the city of Jerusalem and the towns of Judah, and he saw how the poor were being treated, how they were being exploited. And these were people, come the Sabbath, there they were in the temple. There they were, putting huge amounts of money in the treasury. There they were, singing the Psalms and offering prayers. And then the next day, they go to their farms, they go to their estates, and they exploit their fellow Jews with whom they were in the temple the previous day. They exploit them to such an extent. Micah says, you're eating their flesh. Well, friends, the world may be impressed with an outward show of Christianity. God isn't. The world may not be able to see beyond an outward show of Christianity. God is not deceived. You know how Paul writes those words. God is not deceived. God cannot be fooled. You can't make a mockery of God. God cannot be mocked. And in the days of Jotham, there were these people outwardly religious, but inwardly corrupt. And the writer to the Chronicles puts it there. The people still followed corrupt practices. The third lesson that I want to draw from Jotham, and it is this, the importance of obedience. The importance of obedience. Hi, Andrew. We're on point number 3. I'm looking at verse 6. And in verse 6, it says, So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Isn't that a lovely verse? I was looking in the Bible at, is there a verse that uses this form of words in other parts of the Bible? There probably might be one. I couldn't find one. I was trying to rake in my memory. Can I think of a verse in the Bible that uses this sort of form of words? But it's a lovely verse because it's a testimony to Jotham. Jotham became mighty. He became powerful. He became a great king. Why? Is it because he was politically shrewd? Is it because he was militarily brilliant? Is it because he had superb advisors who gave him advice on military and economy and politics and so on? Is it because the people were very intelligent and clever? Well, we're told why. Because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. He lived a life of obedience. There is a contrast, isn't there, between Jotham and his people. In verse 2, the people still followed corrupt practices. But Jotham, verse 6, ordered his ways before the Lord his God. The Hebrew word actually means was diligent, was attentive, looked into it with great detail, is actually what the word could be translated. Thought about it with great diligence about how he lived his life before the Lord his God. His faith wasn't a careless faith. His faith wasn't, well, if I live the Christian life, I live the Christian life. If I can't, I can't. He wasn't like that. There was an attention to it. There was a diligence to it. There was effort. There was zeal. There was energy. He thought much about it. He gave it much thought. He meditated on it. And he gave much thought to, how do I live my life? You have this picture of Jotham waking up in the morning and saying to himself, what am I going to do today? Well, there's a number of affairs of the state. But you have this picture of Jotham saying, I must do that which pleases God. I must live a life that honors God. Now, what am I going to do today? I must make sure that when I come to God in prayer, I really am praying and it isn't just outward things. I must make sure when I'm praying, my mind isn't wandering anywhere else, but I'm focused on God. I must make sure that when I turn to the Psalms for my daily reading, I'm giving attention to the Word of God. I'm looking at it and the Word of God has all my attention. I must make sure that when I meet with the people of God, that there's a godliness about me. That I represent God because I'm the king of this people. And I am God's representative in this land. And I must make sure that my ways are right. That I'm compassionate and merciful to the needy. And that I keep the law and I make sure that the nation keeps the law so that we're walking with God. He's diligent in this. His godliness matters to him. He ordered his ways before the Lord his God. There is this balance, isn't there? There's the two things you see. He did what was, this is verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, he was set with God. And then verse 6 speaks about his obedience. You know, we often have wonderful resolutions that never turn to wonderful actions. Am I the only one who suffers from that? I have wonderful resolutions, what I want to do with my Christian life and how I want to honor the Lord. And I'm sorry to say this, so often my resolutions don't turn into actions. And I was challenged as I read this, as I looked at this passage. And here is this man, and he says he became mighty because he actually did what he had resolved to do. He ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Do you notice that phrase, the Lord his God? Not just the Lord, but the Lord his God. So here is a short chapter, just 9 verses, but actually full of very, very important lessons for us. A godly life, true faith, and obedience to the Lord. How important these things are for us.